seeing Jesus. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible that I first discovered when I first got saved. It's John 12:21. A group of Jewish men from Greece come into Jerusalem for a religious festival. And while there, they came looking for Jesus. They'd heard about this man called Jesus. They had never met him. And they realized that many considered him to be the promised Messiah or the Savior they had been waiting for. And so they went looking for him, and they found one of his followers, one of his disciples called Philip, who, for some reason, they let us know that he came from Bethsaida. So, and here's what they said to him. I've written it to you in four versions. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? Sir, we desire to see Jesus. Sir, we are hoping to meet Jesus. And sir, we would like to see Jesus. So Philip, for whatever reason, doesn't go to Jesus. He goes to Andrew and relays the request. Maybe he's uncertain if Jesus had the time to see the men, seeing they're coming from another nation. We don't know why. Andrew and Philip go to Jesus and speak to him about the request. And we don't know the response to that request. There are many, many people today in all of the nations in the world who are saying the exact same thing. We want to see Jesus. And there are people here in our neighborhood and in your neighborhood and in this city who are seeking, wanting, desiring, would like to see Jesus. And they're going to see him through our words and through our actions. And that's the only way they're going to see him. Because they're not going to churches. And even if they did, in most churches, they wouldn't see Jesus. But what we need to be really careful of is what Jesus do we show them? And I just listed a few. There's a cultural Jesus. There's a traditional Jesus. There's the Jesus that we've created who meets all of our needs. We have the personal Jesus of our own design who smiles on the way we live and verifies that we're living in a right way, even if we're not. We have a generational Jesus. We have a biblical Jesus. And even here, the Jesus we meet is determined by your own personal biases and your own understanding of the Bible. And so we could all read the same Bible and be worshiping a different Jesus, because you're reading it through a different set of glasses than the person next to you. And so I began to question, so what Jesus do we really show people today? And have we ever really thought about what the real Jesus was like when he walked the earth? Have we ever pondered it? That's a good word. Meditated on it. So I've been reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because that's where you meet Jesus the most. In those four Gospels, you see his life and you see his ministry. And that's the record of the good news that Jesus brought. But also it tells us who he is, what he did, and how he did it. And I was thinking in that direction the other day, and I just sat down and jotted a whole pile of things down. I still use a pad and pencil, believe it or not. And I wrote them in there for you. Jesus never directly answered a question. He always answers a question with a question. He doesn't explain truths that he presents. He wants people to search and discover the meaning for themselves, because then it becomes life-changing. So read a parable. He never explains them, other than the one time that the disciples, later, after he had told it, said, so what the heck did that mean? But obviously, other than that, he just left it up to us. Thirdly, everything for him was one whole. He didn't compartmentalize aspects of his life. So in Jesus' life, there was no personal and private, public and sacred or secular, God involved, God not involved. It was just life, and life was spiritual for him. He did not act as people expected or as people demanded. That's why John the Baptist could send his disciples to him while he was in jail, while John the Baptist was in jail, and say, are you really the Messiah, or are we supposed to be looking for another one? In other words, you don't act like what we think a Messiah should act like, so are you really one, or are we looking for in the wrong direction here? He broke with tradition whenever it hindered God's will, and he embraced tradition if it encouraged the life with God. And so he even says in Matthew 15, "So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God." He was not moved by or excited about ministry or miracle signs and wonders. His focus was always on obedience, regardless of the cost. And we get all bent out of shape and excited about ministry or miracle signs and wonders, or, you know, overseas, everybody wants to have a ministry, have a title, have a position. Maybe it's the same here. Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's an obedience comment. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You did things with the anointing, with the power, with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, with the nine gifts of the Spirit, but you did things I didn't tell you to do. So you are a lawless generation, and I didn't know your heart because you didn't listen to my heart. You did what you wanted. Spoke the truth in love, which is Ephesians 4:17, if you don't know Ephesians well. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness." That one didn't sell very many CDs. That kind of lost a few members of the church. He treated all people with respect and dignity regardless. And he went to the least, the last, and the lost. Not the well-off, the famous, or the powerful, or the wealthy. You need to sit down sometimes and just think, who is this Jesus? Jesus was and is radical. I got that in your notes. Revolutionary, realistic, relevant, and real, and not religious. And I'd like to break every religious bone in your body. Jesus was not and is not spooky, super spiritual, spectacular, silly, or stupid, which most Christians, that summarizes most Christians I know, but he was supernatural. So he was not what they expected. He was not who they had thought he would be, and he did not do what he thought, what they thought he should or would do. So there's the question. If someone came up to you and said, "I'd like to meet this Jesus whom you know," what would your Jesus look like? What would you be presenting to them? What Jesus would you offer them? So that question was driven home to me as I read the story, The Deliverance of the Demon-Possessed Man. So I'm going to read it. It's a long scripture. I don't apologize. "Then Jesus and his disciples together sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, they met him, a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And the demons begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, and Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So let's look at the story. This man did not come looking for Jesus like the Greeks who found Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Jesus went looking for this man. So here's the story. In this area of the countryside, it was said that people didn't venture down the cliffs of the eastern side of Lake Galilee after dark. In fact, even in broad daylight, unless you had a darn good reason to be on the steep and desolate banks at the water's edge, it was best to stay away. And the reason for that was the wild man lived there. An insane, totally naked man scurrying about on all fours was out there somewhere. More like an animal than a man, he ate what he could scavenge from the pigs that grazed nearby, and he slept in the caves, which were really tombs, among the bones of the dead. And all day and all night you could hear him screaming. Blood-curdling screams could be heard rolling across the hillside day and night. So if you go back in history, he was the stuff of legend and lore. Everybody had a story about this guy. Parents threatened bad children with setting the wild man on them. He had the strength of 10 men, they warned. No one could hold him down. Half-starved and insane, the wild man's hairy body was covered with scabs and sores. He was the object of laughter, but also the object of genuine fear in the cities among the residents of the Greek-speaking people in the town of Gadara, which is where he lived, near. And they all thought that the sooner he died from starvation or disease, the better. He was an outcast. The Jews who lived beyond the region had given everybody in Gadara, the city, they'd given them up for dead. Here's the reason why. The eastern shore of Lake Galilee was entirely populated by Gentiles, non-Jews, dogs, scum. And the Jews would have nothing to do with them. It had been colonized and settled by Greek speakers who had built as many as 10 cities. The Decapolis was in that area. And pious and holy Jews had left the area to avoid contamination, and those who remained became pagans. So most of the Jewish people that Jesus was dealing with on this other side of Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, they would look across the sea to where this man was running around naked and screaming, and they would realize that everybody over there was either a maniac or a lunatic. But they definitely, God wouldn't even stop for them, because they weren't worth stopping for. So when Jesus stepped out of his boat on the beach near Gadara, he'd suspected what was going to happen. I believe, and historians think, that Jesus actually saw the man running in the tombs and decided to stop there on purpose, because there was no other reason to stop there. He wasn't headed in that direction. And so most of the Jewish people would say, "What is a man like Jesus, a renowned prophet of God, why would he bother with someone in Gadara? Why don't they just leave them to their own devices? They're not worth looking at. They're not one of us. They're not Jews. They are not ours or God's concern." So Jesus disembarks in a desolate stretch of shoreline under the steep cliffs near the city. And in every likelihood, he had spotted that man from his boat. And the wild man's pathetic wailing and scampering about on the cliffs would have made him very noticeable. And I think Jesus picked him on purpose. Because Jesus goes to the least, the lost, and the last. Most of the boatmen, if they had to come on shore, would have gone on shore way up the shore, away from where the wild man lived. So Jesus touches the beach and the wild man rushes him immediately. That would be interesting. If you'd been anybody but Jesus, he would have scared you off. Any unwary traveler would have been scared to death of the wild man. And the wild man says to Jesus, actually the demon in him says to Jesus, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now that tells you something, because the man on his own couldn't know that, so it shows us that the man was demon-possessed or demonized, that his personality, not just something about him, but his whole personality, was under the mastery of an evil power or powers, a demon or demons. When a demon takes over a person, it's a destruction of human character. Everything about a person's character is destroyed. This man, the demon, had driven him into isolation, away from society. He'd been stripped of moral integrity, and he'd been reduced to a state of physical degradation. That's what demons do. And so this madman, despised and rejected by everybody, had not just stumbled by luck upon Jesus. Jesus went looking for him, and the demons declare that they are great in numbers. He says, "I'm called Legion. I have overwhelmed this evil man, this man, by evil forces." And listen to what the demons say. The demons say, "Don't cast us into the abyss, please. Cast us into the pigs." And Jesus says, "Yes."
Why? Yeah, why?
Jesus says yes. The demons asked something of Jesus, and Jesus said yes. What kind of Jesus do you present when somebody says, "Sir, we would see Jesus"? Is it the one you created, or is it the man from the Bible? So the demons leave, go into the pigs. The pigs end up plunging over the cliffs into the lake, and they drown. What kind of a prophet or Messiah responds to a demon's request and grants it? What kind of a Messiah destroys the income of the local swineherders? You know, that would be like going up and blowing up a corner grocery store, destroying the livelihood of the man who is the grocer. The poor farmers, if you think about it, don't deserve to watch their bloated, drowned pigs floating in the Lake of Galilee. They hadn't done anything wrong. Shouldn't the Messiah be on the side of the poor, not on the side of the demons? The demons got more courtesy from Jesus than the swineherders or what we would know as the owners of the swine. What kind of a Messiah is that? What kind of a prophet is that? He doesn't do what you expect him to do.
But they acknowledged who he was.
But he still gave them their request. Interesting. What kind of a prophet is it? It's the kind of a prophet that finds clothes for a wild man so that he can be dressed and sit down in his right mind. That's the kind of prophet he was. It's the kind of prophet who feeds the wild man and treats him with dignity and respect. It's the kind of prophet who gives love and attention to a madman that every human being had forgotten. Every human being deserves to be treated like Jesus treated this wild man, with dignity and respect. Every human being deserves to be given love and given attention. So Jesus treats the madman like somebody created in the very image of God. Interesting. So when they come running to see what happened, the locals find dead pigs, destitute farmers, the untamed naked wild man now clothed in his right mind, and it scares them to death. Frightened, right? Says, the bizarre scene scares the daylights out of the pagan people. Strong magic has come to their shores, and they beg the strange magician to leave the area quickly. So Jesus climbs back into his boat, and the wild man takes his arm and says, "Let me come with you. There's nothing here for me. I will serve you all of my days." The demons asked Jesus a request, and Jesus granted it to them. This man, now in his right mind, dressed and sane, asks a simple request, and Jesus says no. So he was forced to remain behind, and he went on to be confirmed as part of the folklore forever as the wild man who is rehabilitated by somebody who is even stranger than he was. We need to wrestle with some of this. Why did he say yes to the demons and no to the man? Why did he destroy the livelihood of the swineherders? Did he not know that all of this would scare the town people and he would not be able to present the gospel of the kingdom? It's a different Jesus than you think about. See, Jesus is strange and different, and you've made him similar to yourself. Which in Tom's case is okay, because he's strange and different. But
Jesus wears a t-shirt?
Think about the wild and wacky things Jesus did. He started his public ministry. He went out in public after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't. He went into the wilderness and lived with the wild animals for 40 days and nights fasting. He's totally unpredictable. He did the unexpected and the irrational. He runs amok wherever he goes. He breaks social protocol. He breaks religious traditions. He conducts his ministry like a fugitive, can't even go into some cities because of his reputation. Gives his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, and immediately afterwards they pick him up and carry him towards a cliff because they want to throw him over the cliff and kill him. He evades the mob, and his public ministry at that point becomes a renegade ministry. He's not doing things publicly. He's not walking in publicly acknowledging he's here. He sneaks into places to allow his ministry to take place quietly. Returns to his own hometown. His neighbors are repulsed by his teachings, and they declare that he has gone out of his mind. He's totally insane. His family is so outraged at his behavior that they attempt to restrain him for his own good. They're embarrassed by his wild ideas and his actions. His brothers rebuke him because he's moving around through the alleyways of Galilee. They say, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret like you do. Since you're doing such marvelous things," tongue in cheek, "show yourself to the world. Stop sneaking around." Later on, the Pharisees send out the temple police, and Jesus is even more a fugitive at that point. He runs. Somehow, we have made Jesus into something he's not. And we make him behave in ways that we want him to behave, so that we can be safe and comfortable. We ignore the indications that his public ministry was operating under the radar, with a band of impressionable young men by his side. We see him as respectable and normal, and he was anything but respectable or normal. Mm-hmm. Remember, we're talking about showing people Jesus. Which Jesus is the question. He wasn't respectable and he wasn't normal. Mm-hmm. Look at the people he chose for his disciples. He had Simon the Zealot. Do you know what a zealot was? That was an underground anti-imperialist movement dedicated to driving the Romans out of Israel by any means possible. We would call them ISIS today, or terrorists. They wanted political freedom, and they wanted a pure, traditional, theocratic, God-reigned Jewish state, which they hadn't had since before David's time, in reality. And they were willing to do anything to get the pagan Romans out of there. So he had this militant terrorist, Simon, but Jesus also had James and John, who were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. And if you knew what the Sons of Thunder meant, it literally links them to a terrorist group. They're insurrectionists. They're trying to overthrow the society. Some of his first followers had been disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was antisocial, ate funny food, and lived outside in the wilderness, much like the guy in the cave for 30 years in that monastery. Jesus attracted all of the radicals and disaffected to his side, and therefore was seen as a real danger to society and to the status quo. And today, the Jesus we present to people is seriously boring, normal. He's not a threat to anybody. We offer people a perfect plan and purpose of God for their life. We don't suggest they may be martyred for the faith. Jesus was a threat. Even his friends were frightened by him. So he says to his friends, "Who do people think that I am?" And they replied that some thought he was a resurrected or reincarnated John the Baptist, others Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament. They're not saying, "Gee, people think you're really a nifty, big, gorgeous guru of love and acceptance." They're thinking that he's two of the wackiest people in the Bible. Elijah, go read his story. He wasn't anything but normal. He was weird. And John the Baptist was as weird in the New Testament. So he wasn't considered to be normal and tame. He was wild and weird in the eyes of the people, at least different. So here's my point. You need to go back and re-examine, who do you think Jesus is? Need to go back, and I think I wrote this sentence in for you, to the daring, radical, strange, wonderful, inexplicable, unstoppable, marvelous, unsettling, disturbing, caring, powerful God-man. I don't know who your Jesus is, but mine's changed. Seriously changed. And therefore my response to him must seriously change. The people that I'm meeting on the street and in coffee shops, I met with several from Strasbourg yesterday, they're saying, "We want to see Jesus," but they're saying, "We want to see the real Jesus. We have the religious one. We want the real one." And they will go anywhere and do anything to find what they're looking for. People turn out by the tens of thousands to hear the Dalai Lama sprout some philosophical crap from the top of some mountain in Tibet. They buy mountains of books on popular pop psychology and theology. We call them self-help books that don't help anything. Yeah. They're traipsing all over sacred sites all over the world. Millions of them going to various sacred sites, some of them dying there because of stampedes across the globe. They're searching for something. They're searching for someone. But they're not searching for the plastic Jesus that we offer. They're searching for a radical, untamed, wild Jesus. And I think we need to come to grips with the biblical Jesus and enjoin him in seeking out the last, the lost, and the least. We need to rediscover the real Jesus. Peter followed Jesus for 3 years, and about halfway through the 3 years of following Jesus in person, Peter says about Jesus, "What kind of a man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Mm-hmm. Wild demons obey him. The Pharisees quake at the thought of what he might unleash if left on his own devices. Rome saw him as a threat to the stability and existence of the whole empire. One man, Jesus, came to destroy religion and set people free." I think Peter's question is very valid. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him, and the fish. And I think we're at a point in Christianity where Jesus is saying, "I will no longer let you put me in a box. And I will no longer let you keep me in the box you already put me in." Because if you put Jesus in a box, you just have another religion. It may be a born-again religion, but you just have another religion. So Jesus, one man, began to change the world forever, and he's given to us the task to do the same thing. So if the Jesus you're following isn't changing the world forever, then you're not following the Jesus that I've come to know in the Bible. If the Jesus you're following leaves you safe, secure, and comfortable,
wrong guy.
Mm-hmm. So we need desperately, I think, to come to know the real Jesus. Untamed, wild, radical, revolutionary, who treats all people as equal, who treats everybody with dignity and respect, even a wild, naked man in the middle of the tombs, and who loves each and every person, even wild, mad, demon-possessed people. And there's a lot of them in our world. So I think we need to rediscover Jesus. So comments.
Why do you let the demons go?